Yeah, thank you. As many of you guys know, my wife Grace and I just had our second child, Elijah, and he was born 3 weeks ago today, and we are calling him a miracle child because, one, the doctors have said this as well. There's three big things that happened that day, 3 Sundays ago, that really saved his life. That was actually our due date. I guess only 9% of babies are actually born on their due date, so we didn't expect to be going into the hospital that day. But when we did, everything was going just fine, and then it wasn't. His heart rate almost went to zero, and we were not getting any blood flow to him for a while. And it was a very scary time, obviously, for Grace and myself, but there was many people praying for us, and the hand of God just began to work in a few different scenarios and just made the timing of it all happen precisely for Elijah to be with us today. One was that he got us to the hospital. We had been coached and told to be at home for as long as you can while the contractions are coming on, to stay calm and let everything happen naturally. But Grace and I just kind of thought, you know, we should probably go in at this point. And when we got to the hospital, like I said, everything was going good, but 20 minutes later, it was not. So if we had just waited a little bit longer at home, I can imagine, or if there was traffic or something like that, we would have had not been here today with our little one. So that was the way that God was working. And then the doctor who was there in the hospital room was not supposed to be there. She had a feeling, believe it or not, that someone at the hospital needed her. And instead of waiting at home on call, she was in. And that, you know, even if she lived 5 minutes away or 10 minutes away and they had to call her in for our emergency C-section, again, we probably would not have our son Elijah here. And then the third thing is that team and that doctor worked very quickly when things went wrong to make sure that we got Elijah out. So that's the long story of it, but the emergency C-section was because Elijah had 2 knots in his umbilical cord, which is extremely rare. It's 0.01% of children have that. It's like 1 in 10,000. And so he was just an anomaly, a random, and that's nothing that he did or Grace did or we did in the childbearing months, 9 months up to that date. It's just a random thing that happens, and usually those kids don't make it. But because of those timings that I was talking about and the hand of God just being on the whole situation, we have Elijah with us today. Yeah, praise God. Yes, so thank you. Thanks for hearing me out and letting me share that beautiful news with you guys. If you'd all stand for the reading of the scripture this morning. Today's scripture is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways and learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me. The word of God for the people of God.
See, you miss a Sunday, you miss a lot. You know, miss that story of the powerful of God's hand. And then the other thing he missed was that the umbilical cord was around his neck. So there was just a lot of crazy stuff. And God just, in his perfect way he did, blessed that story so it had a different ending. Amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to the Living Water Church, and today we're wrapping up the Escaping Temptation series we've been going through. It was a short sermon series, and next week we're going to be starting a new one called Impact, the Power of Significant Life. I won't be here for the first 2 weeks, but Laura is going to be preaching for that first service, The Power of Belief, and Pastor Debbie Lyon Yancer, one of our former pastors, is going to be preaching the sermon, The Power of Compassion. But before we get there, well, we've got some unfinished business to do with this escaping temptation. So if you haven't, go ahead and grab your message notes so that you can follow along. And during this series, we've been looking at how to escape some of our most common and dangerous temptations that we have. And we specifically looked at the temptations of anxiety and anger. And even if these aren't your temptations that you have, and we didn't cover your biggest temptation, we did learn a very important principle from the Bible that's true about every temptation that you'll ever face. We find this biblical truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's our key verse for this series. It says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure." And from this verse, we get our escaping temptation principle that we've used throughout this series. God offers a way out of every temptation I face. Temptation is going to come at you at every day of your life. It's just kind of part of our life on this earth. And the reality is that there's probably going to be some times when you slip up and fall. But the ultimate goal is that as you mature more and more as a believer in your faith, as you get stronger spiritually, that you're going to find and take God's way out more and more often. That you're not going to give into temptation as much. That's going to become less and less often. But sadly, we don't always take God's way out, do we? We don't always escape. And because of this reality, we need to talk about what happens when we don't escape temptation. Now, there's good news and bad news when it comes to giving in to temptation. Let's just start with the bad news first. When you give in to temptation and you don't take God's way out, there are going to be consequences. And the consequences of giving in to temptation tend to be rather painful. Painful to you, painful to those who are closest to you, that you care about the most. If you give in to the temptation of anger, it can lead to broken relationships and bad decisions and bitter resentments that you end up hanging on to. If you give in to the temptation of anxiety, that can have big mental and physical health ramifications that you got to deal with, and your life just starts to become drained of joy. You know, these are a couple of the temptations we encounter each day. We could continue this series for the next 10 years, and we probably wouldn't still cover all the temptations that we face on a regular basis, and then look at all the consequences that come within them. So instead of doing that, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, what it says about temptation and consequences. It says this, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." Amen. On that first line, underline those words, "You cannot mock the justice of God." In other words, you can't live your life outside of God's will, outside of God's plan for your life, and expect that there's not going to be consequences for choosing to be disobedient to God's will found in the Bible. There's always going to be consequences. You can pick your actions. You could decide, "Well, I do what I want to do, what the world says I ought to do, what my sinful nature is pushing me to do, or I can choose to do what God wants me to do. But I can't pick the consequences of doing my own thing." And sometimes the consequences are much worse than you ever realized when you made that choice. You always harvest what you plant. That's the bad news when you fall into temptation. But here's the good news. With Jesus, even when I don't escape temptation, God never gives up on me. As a follower of Jesus, God doesn't remove the consequences of sin, But he doesn't give up on us either. The Holy Spirit still pursues us, even in our disobedience. When you give into that temptation, it doesn't create a dead end. God doesn't abandon you. He's always ready to be there for you and to give you a fresh start if you'll turn to him and ask for forgiveness. But before we can focus on the hope of a new beginning with God, you first have to deal with the consequences of having given in to temptation. So today I want to kind of unpack that hope that God gives us when we don't escape temptation. You're beginning to feel the consequences when you have stepped off of God's path. But you can find hope through this biblical process that I'm going to outline here. Okay, so in your notes, as we look at this, how to find hope when I don't escape temptation, here's the first step. And it's usually the first step in many of these things, and that's to remember. Remember that God's love for me does not end. Remember, God's love for me doesn't end. Think back to when you were a child in elementary school, okay? I know that's harder for some of us than others, but I want you to think of a time when you did something that you knew you shouldn't have done, and you got busted for it, all right? And so maybe you did something in school, and your parents got called, and you were dreading going home because you knew punishment was coming. Maybe you did something, and one of your siblings got hurt, or a neighbor friend got hurt, and it was your fault. You did it. You might have tried to hide the details, but somehow they got out, and you were going to get punishment for it. You know, have you got that picture in your mind? And I imagine some of you are like, oh, there's so many. Which one to choose? But I want you to pick kind of the one that floats to the surface first. As you have that memory, did you feel as you were waiting for that punishment that your world was about to come to an end? Before the punishment happened, did you have that sense of just dread? I mean, like your world was going to come to an end. Like your parents were going to be so mad that you were just never going to get to do anything fun for the rest of your life. Like you were going to be grounded so much that it was going to last until you graduated from high school. That you were going to be buried under a pile of chores so big you would never get yourself out from underneath that pile. Now, as you think about that circumstance, your eventual punishment meet your expectations? I mean, did your mom and dad stop loving you because of your actions? I imagine for most of us, you know, they maybe even showed a little bit of compassion in the midst of handing out the consequences of your choices. Your parents probably didn't give up on you because you messed up big time. And that you'd given into that temptation. You'd probably say, well, of course they didn't stop loving me. They were my mom and dad. But so many of us look at God this way. When we mess up and we give in the temptation yet again and we think, it's over. You know, God's so disappointed in me, he's just going to give up on me. I've used up all my chances. But that's not the way it is with God. And in fact, look at our next verse about God's love for you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, the faithful love of God never ends. His mercies never cease. Underline that phrase, never ends, and the phrase, never cease. God's love for you never ends. His mercy never ceases, no matter what. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. Make God give up on you. No matter how many times you've given into temptations, no matter how many times you lose your temper with your spouse or your kids, no matter how many times you give in to worry and don't pray, no matter how many times you disobey God's commands, God's love for you doesn't end. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences. God's love doesn't remove the consequences of our choices, but you know what it does? You know, God's love keeps pursuing us. It keeps convicting us. He keeps causing circumstances to bring us back to him, to give us another chance to make it right, the wrong that we chose to do. So the first step is to remember that God's love for me does not end. And then second is to receive complete forgiveness from God. Choose to receive complete forgiveness from God. Now, here's the thing. All of us, we give into temptation from time to time, And all of us do things and we say things that we shouldn't have, and we wish we could go back and undo what we'd said, what we did, but we can't go back and undo those things. And so that's why we need forgiveness. The only way to find peace in this life, the only way to get that fresh start after falling to temptation, is to receive forgiveness from God. And the Bible says no matter what you've done, God will forgive you if you'll take it to Him. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to believe about God. It's like, God, I realize that you say you're going to forgive me, but I have done so many things wrong. I'm really messed up on the inside. But here's the thing, He does. If we'll go to Him, He does. He knows all of it already, and He's still ready to forgive you. We'll look at what 1 John 1:9 says. It says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. This is saying that God is faithful. He is willing to cleanse us from everything, all wickedness, all sins, all the temptations we've given into. And here's how Isaiah says it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they're red with crimson, I will make them white as wool. And I want us to really get this. Once God forgives you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's over. It's been released. It's been forgotten. You don't have to keep replaying that sin over and over again in your mind. You don't have to keep telling God you're sorry every time you remember what happened. It's been forgiven. You've given to Him. It's been forgotten. He has forgiven you. And so right now, if you're struggling with regret or some shame or guilt over a temptation that you gave into, let me encourage you, take that to Him. Take care of it. Confess that sin. Confess that failure to God and ask Him for His forgiveness. And He will. I promise He's going to forgive you instantly, completely, and He's going to forget it forever. Remember God's love. Receive God's forgiveness. And here's the next step to finding hope. When you don't escape temptation, and this is where we sometimes miss the boat. Realign my life with God's word. After we ask for forgiveness, realign my life with God's word. When you don't escape temptation, don't just ask for forgiveness. Begin to act on that forgiveness. You may not be able to change the past, but you can learn from that past so that you're not doomed to keep repeating it again. In other words, don't keep sinning so many times in the same way that you become numb to that sin. Don't risk losing your relationship with God. Instead, let God's love and forgiveness drive you to realign your life with God's word and His best for your life. Paul talks about our inclination to get stuck in the cycle of sin in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? You know, in other words, if God's going to not stop loving me, if God's going to forgive me every time, then I might as well keep on sinning and feel that grace over and over again. I might as well just keep on giving the temptation, right? Wrong. Look at what Paul says next. Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how we continue in it? You know, if we do, there's going to be consequences that come with that. There's just going to be these things that we're constantly dealing with. And Paul continues, or have you forgotten that you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? We joined Him in His death. For He died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. Underline that phrase, now we also may live new lives. We're a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone. Paul says, God doesn't just forgive you so that you can just keep on sinning. And by the way, if you think there's nothing wrong with not listening to God and giving in to temptation, then you don't understand the seriousness of sin. Unrepentant, willful sin will eventually lead to severing your relationship with God. And you don't understand then the depth of suffering that Jesus went through to pay the price for the sins that we've committed. No, you're loved and you're forgiven so that you can rise above temptation and live this new life. Live without those consequences, without those scars. Live with freedom from all that junk. God wants us to live a better life with Jesus. You know, the best way to deal with regret is not to have it in the first place. And so decide now to follow God's word and trust that God is what he has for us over what the world is telling us or what our feelings in the moment is telling us. And if we would do that, I believe that God's word would alleviate over 95% of the regret that we experience in life. Because almost all that regret we experience comes from not listening to what God tells us in the Bible. And so when we don't escape temptation, and you suffer the consequences, and you're feeling that pain, and after you ask for forgiveness, don't just go back and do the same thing all over again. Don't keep putting yourself in front of that same temptation in the same way that you have been doing. Instead, realign your life with what God's word says. And so the question we need to kind of decide on is, have I been living a life according to what the world says is best? Because it's easy to slip into that. Even when your goal is to be a follower of Jesus. And the world's ways, it just surrounds us. We see it on the TV, we hear it on the radio, we see it in all the ads on the billboards, we hear it in the conversations of our friends and coworkers. And because of this, it's easy to fall into a path where we're living a life that contradicts God's word. And so if that is the case, has the results of this been that you've been experiencing these hurts and this disillusionment and you've been frustrated with life? The consequences of giving in to temptation aren't fun, are they? But they do serve a purpose. Giving in, those consequences can prove to you the truth of God's word. Because see, God's word's not meant to keep you from having the same fun that your friends are having. God's ways are meant to keep you from experiencing the consequences that your friends are experiencing from the fun that they have. That's what Psalms 119:71 reminds us. It says, my suffering was good for me. My suffering because of giving into temptation. For it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. The pain of falling to temptation teaches us the goodness of God's word. It drives us back to God's ways. And listen, I don't know where you're being tempted to get off track with God in your life right now. But after you receive forgiveness, take the time to go back to the truth of God's word and realign your thought life. Realign your financial life, your work life, your family life. Realign it with what God says is true. And if you do, you're going to find yourself back. You're not going to then find yourself back in the same place, wrestling with that guilt and shame and regret and all those other consequences. So instead, you'll find yourself living life at a higher level. But realize, as you make that choice to realign, that it's not going to be easy to do that. Because Satan is not just going to give up on you. You know, he had you in his clutches. He is not going to just let you go without a fight. That leads us to our next step of finding hope when you don't always escape temptation. And that is recognize that I'm in a spiritual battle every day. Write that in. Recognize that I'm in a spiritual battle every day. This is so important. If you're going to find hope after you fall to temptation, you're going to need to take steps so that you don't end up just falling again. And it's important to recognize that the temptations that are coming at you that lead you to give in to that thing, you're going to need to understand those temptations are not coming at you randomly. They're not coming at you accidentally. You're being attacked intentionally and strategically. There's a spiritual enemy whose primary purpose is to destroy you and pull you further and further away from God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes the spiritual enemy this way. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How does the devil devour someone? Through temptation. Every day, Satan's attacking you. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He's studied the things that you've given into, and he's going to orchestrate everything he can around you to throw those temptations when you're at your worst, when you're at your weakest moment. And he's going to do it over and over and over again. It's a constant attack. You're in this spiritual battle right now, and if you don't recognize it, if you don't prepare for it, if you're not ready to fight it, then the devil's going to defeat you every single time. You got to be ready for it. Now, the good news is you're not going to get hit for every temptation that's out there all at the same time. Thank you, God, that you're working for us, that you're protecting us. God's holding back a lot of those temptations that would be too much for us. But there are common temptations that we're hit with every day. And here's what I want you to see as we wrap up this series today, is that Satan is powerful, but he's not God. He is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He can't control you, and he can't hit you with everything. But he does have three powerful weapons with which he's going to attack you. And you need to know these. You need to be aware that that's not just your weaknesses, but also be aware that the weapons that the devil is going to use to try to bring you down, the kind of war that's being waged against you. Most temptations Satan throws at you falls in one of three areas. We find them listed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Other than those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Even though Satan is going to come at you every day, he mainly just has these three weapons, but he's going to use them in various ways. And so let's look at these. The lust of the flesh. You know, that is giving into anything that I think is going to make me feel good. All right? And so I tell myself, I deserve this. I deserve to feel good. And two of the big temptations that fall into this category are lust, sexual immorality, and then substance abuse, like drinking too much alcohol or hurting your body with things like cigarettes or marijuana or taking prescription medication in a way that it's not meant to be used or using illegal substances to alter your state of mind. It even includes eating too much. And we think, I don't want to feel lonely. I deserve to feel special. So I'm going to go out with this person even though I know I shouldn't. And then the evil one's got you. Or I feel depressed, so I'm going to pick up this bottle and make the feeling go away. I deserve that. And it distracts you. But Satan's got you. That's the lust of the flesh. Then we have the lust of the eyes. And this is materialism. This is the temptation of I see it and I want it, and it develops greed in our life. This is a temptation to overspend, the temptation to steal, temptation to cheat on your taxes, the temptation to use the money that should go to God on yourself. And the temptation of anger is closely related here. It can be triggered by the lust of the eyes because you can't have what you want, and it can lead to the temptation to get angry. And then the third area is the pride of life. And this is secularism. This is the temptation of status and success and popularity, what other people think of you. This is where you make life about you and not about God. The temptation of anxiety is closely related to this one, because when life is all about you, well, that's a lot of pressure. And then you try to control what only God can control, which leads to an anxiety, and that's a miserable way to live. But here's the point. You need to know the weapons that Satan uses against you to tempt you and bring you down. Know your weaknesses so you know where he's going to attack you. But also remember that you don't need to be afraid of Satan and his attacks, because Satan is not God. And as a Christian, you need to know that the power that's within you is much greater than the power that's in the world. And so you don't have to give in to temptation. You can always look for and take God's way out. But when you do fall, you can return to God and be healed and be restored. So look at this promise in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And it's because of that promise that you can take this final step to find hope. When you haven't escaped the clutches of temptation, that is to rely on God completely for my future. Rely on God completely for my future. If you forget that you're in a spiritual body, a battle every day, and you start believing that you're strong enough to stand against temptation, you've had some success, you've been doing really well, all of a sudden you feel like, I think I can handle this on my own now. If you think that you're too strong to fall, be careful, because now you're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. In other words, don't let pride take over. If you think you're too strong spiritually to fall to lust, if you think you're too mature to let anger take over, if you think you're too good a Christian to struggle with anxiety, then you've already lost the battle. Before it's even started, you aren't strong enough. You aren't mature enough to escape temptation in your own strength, on your own. You need God's strength and His wisdom and His protection and that relationship with Him. And so here's what it means to rely on God completely for your future. It's where you say, God, I want you to be in charge. I want you to lead. I want to rely on you every day, every moment. Throughout the day, every day I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to be in your word, I'm going to trust you. That's what it means to rely on God for your future, to let God take control, to say, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord, not just partially, but completely. And listen, no matter how strong you are as a Christian, we all have times when we don't escape temptation. And sometimes when that happens, it can feel hopeless. We don't want to fall again, and then we do. Today I've laid out this biblical restoration plan, and trust me, I've walked down this road many times in my own life. And listen, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Todd, how do I know that I can trust God with this, what you're telling me? How do I know that He's going to love me forever and that every time I come to Him that He's going to forgive me? How can I know that the following His path is really the best path for my life? How can I trust that? Well, I don't know any other way to say it than to say, look at the cross. If you had those doubts, look at the cross. Jesus proved His love for you on the cross. There's no greater way that He could have shown His commitment to you, His undying love for you, than to give up His life for you on the cross. What Jesus did for us, even when we didn't deserve it at all. And you could trust Jesus with your past for forgiveness and understanding. You could trust Jesus with your present for the best, most fulfilling life. And you can trust Jesus with your future, now and for eternity. You can come to the table. The praise band's coming up now. And we're going to sing this new song for you. It's called Come to the Table. And for this song, I encourage you just to stay seated. We're not going to stand. Might be a song that you've never heard before. What I want you to do is absorb the lyrics, to be in this moment, and to have a conversation with God if you feel led to as we sing.